form. From the perspective of a music educator and a fellow that put that hymnal together, it makes me a little nervous when some of those songs are picked out because I know how difficult they are, but we sent them.
Rusty
he is sitting in the driver's seat and he can drive the car, but he can't see the highway. Alone, we wouldn't have made it. But together, that 2-hour trip took about 6 hours. But I coached him the whole way, and he drove me the whole way. Back alone. Safe. As a matter of fact, so safely that we were even able to see a car that wasn't safe and had the opportunity to stop and help them. And since Rusty was tired of driving, this is the part that will help you remember everything else I have to say, I chose to be the one that would get in there and rock the car back and forth, mainly because I knew whoever was doing the pushing was going to be covered in mud. So I did that to my roommate, yes, and he still likes me to this day. But we were able to help out somebody else that wasn't able to be as safe. My point is this, is not only were we a blessing to one another and a help to one another, but because we were looking to help one another, the Lord used us to help somebody else. Indian Oaks Church, if we are to help those that are in need, we need to be helping one another. Because that's the only way we're going to recognize those that are truly in need. And the only way we're going to be prepared to sacrifice ourselves to help somebody else or sacrifice our roommate, let him get money. This beautiful text that the Apostle Paul has here in the Ephesian letter talks about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ being a body. It talks about how it works together. It talks about how everybody has their job, but it only works when they're working together. And so what I'd like to do for a few minutes is set up where the Apostle Paul is in this letter. Most of his letters follow the same pattern. He gives an introduction as to who he is and who he's writing to, and then he says a prayer for the folks that he's writing to. That kind of gives you the idea of what his letter is going to be about. Amazingly, in this prayer, he gives praise to God for salvation by grace. I mean, in the opening words, he says, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ in himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. In the book. The Apostle Paul begins in the place that we need to begin in our purpose in life, in our reason for being here this morning to discover what it is we're supposed to do this afternoon when we leave, and tomorrow when we're at school or at work or visiting with our neighbors or friends. We are to begin with God and His praise and His honor and His glory. So the Apostle Paul says, you want a reason for living? Here's what God did for you. Before you even existed, before he created anything, God decided, I'm going to love them. And I am going to choose them. And I'm going to predestinate them to be with me, to be resurrected in the likeness of my Son, so that they can be with me forevermore. And here's the reason I'm going to do it. Because it gives me the praise. It's all about God. It's all about God. One of the things that I need to remember all the time, and it's a thought process that I go through when I start getting into mowing wells and I start thinking about myself rather than thinking about what I ought to be thinking about, which is the Lord. I'm reminded of, if you remember the movie The Incredibles. And the movie The Incredibles, that was one when our kids were really little. We actually didn't have two of our kids yet when that movie came out. And one of my favorite scenes in that is when Mr. Incredible comes back home after going off and secretly saving people's lives. And Mrs. Incredible lectures him about not focusing on himself. And she grows and grows and grows and grows, saying, it's not about you. I have to go through that all of the time. Whenever I feel discouraged, the devil knows how to use that. And so he starts reminding me of things that discourage me. And so I fight back with the knowledge that it's not about me. begins our purpose and our understanding. Because remember, this is the opening to his letter. He's going to give a thanksgiving and praise. Then he's going to make some doctrinal statements. And we know what's coming up in Ephesians chapter 2, right? It's got total depravity in there. It's got salvation by grace in there. And then he's going to say, there's a reason why I'm telling you these doctrines is because you're supposed to apply it and how you live your life. There are not doctrine sermons and then works sermons. They go together. The purpose of the doctrines of grace is so that we can live out our purpose in life. We can find peace in our life despite the circumstances. Actually, we're given the doctrines of grace by the mercies of God so that we can face the circumstances of life, so that we can help one another. If the basis is I made the move toward God, and then I find that I have made a move away from God, I'm going to get all awful worried. Okay? And I look at it this way. When I'm going to try to help somebody, and they have the understanding that they've got to do everything in order to make God happy with them, they're going to be miserable. And if we let them keep thinking that way, we haven't got much to help them with. But if we can begin by saying, hey, it's not about me. It's about God receiving glory. We can tell them, hey, problems aren't going to go away. Have you ever had anybody tell you, when you're in a really bad situation, oh, it's going to be okay? You want to punch in the face? That's not a true statement. Brethren, this side of glory, some things are not okay. They're not. We live in a sin-cursed earth. And bad things happen. And we may not see something good come out of everything. God's not promised that. That modern trend in contemporary Christian music is a lie. That is, God's not working everything to our good. Sometimes there's just some bad things. But there's a bigger picture. And the bigger picture is what the Apostle Paul found when God said, my grace is sufficient. A larger perspective. That even though I'm going through this trial right now, my purpose is not to always be happy. My purpose is to the praise and glory of God. I have to change my attitude. Because what I have found, and what many of you have found, is when we stop focusing on me, when it's not about me anymore, but it's about giving glory to God despite what was going on around me, or actually giving glory to God through what's going on around me. That even though the world is in utter chaos, I find myself at peace. The problem didn't go away, but I see God with me in that problem. Another memory, a few years after that experience in college, is I'm in my first year of teaching. And I was teaching at two middle schools. First of all, let me give you a little bit of background. I swore I would never teach. And if I thought, I swore I would never teach middle school. After grad school was over, I told y'all that story. I was an idiot for a little while, but I ended up finally getting back to church, and the Lord blessed me to find a job. I was working nights editing CDs for a company called First Trump in Dallas. And I was around some of the nastiest people on the music industry. It's got some good folks in it, but a majority of them, they were just folks that I didn't like dealing with. And so I'm not real happy with it. I like the work that I'm doing, but these aren't the kind of folks that I want to be fellowshipping. And I'm trying to get my life straightened out, and I've got these bad influences around me all over the place. And so I'm asking the Lord for some direction. Be careful when you ask that. Because very often, the Lord's direction is not the direction you want to go. And so the answer to my prayer was I got a call from my sister's old band director. He had become the director of performing arts in the school district where I grew up. And he called and he said, Bryce, this is in October. He said, we need a choir director. You want to come be a choir director and play him? I said, sure, as long as it's not middle school. And he said, it's middle school. I said, I'm there. He said, it's true middle school. I said, I'm going. Thankfully, I recognized that that's what I was supposed to do. So not only was it something I swore I would never do, in a school that I did, it was two middle schools. And one of those middle schools was very much overly crowded. It was the size, I don't know if you know classifications of school. We know that for high school, 4A, 5A, 6A. They have the same classifications for middle school. And a large middle school is a triple C middle school. This school was going to split after the next year into two triple C middle schools. That's how big this was. And we were meeting in a building big enough for a double C middle school. So they're doing renovations. Okay, I'm coming in November. Okay? Overcrowded school, little bitty building. So we would teach our classes during the day, and then we'd get everything out of the way. Then all night long, construction workers would come in. They'd work on the building. They'd try to get cleaned up before we came back in. But very many times we'd come in, and there'd be wires hanging from the ceiling and trash everywhere from things being worked on. And so it's a pretty chaotic atmosphere. It's crowded. It's a mess. It's middle school kids. And so we kind of all got on one another's nerves, including this fellow that had been given direction by God. Now, this is the place he's supposed to be, but and I'm already claustrophobic, and even surrounding my kids. Amen. So the teachers are on edge with the kids are on edge with the teachers are on edge with one another, and just don't even talk to us about how to talk about the person. But this one particular day, I went to go get my lunch in the cafeteria. And everything that I described to you is a pretty bad situation, but there's one thing that can make it worse, and that is if you have a lunch. Lots of bad things can happen. One of our school counselors was sitting on the stage in the cafeteria, because they don't feel on the auditorium anymore. And she has lunch duty, several hundred kids sitting out in front of her. And I walked past her to go get my lunch, and I said, she's just perfectly at peace. I'm walking in this room, and I'm about ready to take that, start taking some kids out. It's chaotic, but she's perfectly at peace. And I go get my lunch, and I turn around, and I look up there, and she takes a bite of food, reads her book, watches the kids. And she's just is so very much at peace. What in the world is going on? So I had to stop, walk through that several hundred kids, walk up on the stage. My father was back behind the stage. And I just stood behind her. I didn't get her attention. I just stood behind her and lightly said, this is the day which the Lord has made. She sat down and looked. She sat down and looked. Crossed her hands. Looked at the gifts and said, we will rejoice and be glad. Why was she at peace and no one had chaos? Because it wasn't about her. See, I found a fellow child of God, a fellow disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, based upon her behavior and God's truth. She gave me direction. She was the person looking through the one place in the front windshield that could see the highway that I could start steering the car that I was driving. We needed one another. We prayed for one another. We helped one another through that year. So much so, this is my first year of teaching. And this is how much this dear sweet lady helped me. This is my first year of teaching, and I had students take swinging. Next thing I know, I'm sitting in the office. There's a police officer there with me. A child was under arrest. And she just came in. Okay. I needed her. She needed me. Folks, that's what church is about. Church is about discovering who it is that needs our help, and realizing that we have been equipped by the power of God we did first. The Apostle Paul says, before the world began, God decided, this is going to be the course for you. You're going to be with me forevermore. And then he describes how rotten we are in chapter 2. And you have been quickened who were a little bit sick. No, dead in trespasses and sins. He said, but I didn't leave you there. He didn't leave us in that dead condition. By his remarkable grace that he describes a few verses later, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He said, this is not by your works, it is not by your decision, it is not by your prayer, it is by my grace that you have been brought from that state of death into a life in Christ. But don't ignore the next verse. Anybody remember Elder Sutton? One of the priests, the Lord blessed me so much under his ministry at times. Anybody remember a sermon he preached many, many years ago called Half Hinges? In this particular sermon, it's not probably on the internet about 1,000 miles, something like that. I'm sure somebody has digitized it by now. In this sermon, he takes the verses that are commonly used by those that believe you've got to accept Christ in order to be saved. He'll take that verse, and then he'll read the next verse and show how it's the grace of God, not the works of man or the will of man. Well, I've always called Ephesians 2, 8, 9, a primitive Baptist, half hinge. Okay? We quote 8 and 9 because we love that grace part, but we forget of the purpose of the new birth. You know there is a purpose as to why God caused us to be born again? There is a reason why we have been born again, and that is so that we don't have to live like we're dead in trespasses and sins. We don't have to live like we're miserable folks. We can live a life giving glory to God. Notice what the next verse says. For we are His workmanship. That's a pretty cool verse. In and of itself, right there. Think about God creating the universe. And each day after He did something, what did He say? It is good. So when He caused you to be born again, when He created a new life in you, you know what He said? That's good. God called you good. God called me good. Not because I made a right choice. If I had done all my right choices compared to my bad choices, I could spend the next 1,000 years it's not by your choices. It's not by the things that I've done. It's by the wonderful grace and mercy of God. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God didn't cause us to be born again because we did a good work. He caused us to be born again so that we could do good works. That is our purpose. He's going to call it our vocation here in a little bit. We're going to get to that. That is our life's work. That's what a vocation is. Now, I'm not going to skip over the rest of this because it's important to understand what he's saying. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Here's what this text does not mean. This does not mean that God ordained everything that's going to come to pass in your life after this, and you're not going to make mistakes. That's not what it says. That's not what it means. We know what the word ordained means. It's not as many people claim that it means. Words mean something. Anybody ever heard of the Constitution of the United States of America? It uses the word ordained. Okay? In the preamble of the Constitution, it says, we do ordain and establish this Constitution. When those men wrote that, did they declare this is the way America is going to be and it's not going to be any other way? Is that what they meant by ordaining? Or were they saying
This is the way America is designed. That if we live according to this Constitution, this is what America can be. That's what God is saying here. That's what Paul means by ordained. God designed you to be born again so that you could do good work. We cannot say, the devil made me do it. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, let not sin therefore reign. If you have the power to let it rain or to not let it rain, it ain't sin's fault, it's not the devil's fault, it's not your old man's fault. Not that, the old man that's in you. God gave you power over sin. When he caused you to be born again, he declared, now you can do what I designed you for. God's fixed us. There's going to be an ultimate change at the end of time when our body is changed as well. Until that time, we're going to fight some of those old desires. We're going to fight that it's about me. We're going to be like Mr. Incredible and say, hey, well, I'm doing it for a good reason. I'm helping other people. I. That was his problem. We're defining what's a good work based upon what we're doing. And it becomes about us. Rather than doing things for the glory of God and for the love of God and the love of one another. For time's sake, I'm going to go ahead and skip over to chapter 4. But Paul spends chapter 2 and chapter 3 explaining to us that marvelous thing about how we could be blind, but we're not. How we could be lost in a wilderness, but we're not. How we could say, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but the Bible instructs us on what we're supposed to do. And that we actually have to deny ourselves when we say, I can't. If the love of God dwells in you, because the love of God is greater than your earthly desire. We just have to recognize what God has done. And when we take the time to not look at what bad situation we're in, but what God started before the foundation of the world for us, and we ultimately get to your good, that we're His workmanship. God didn't create in us an imperfect love. He created in us a perfect love that we can use. Notice how Paul even words this at the beginning of Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Paul started the letter, Paul, an apostle. He starts off the letter by saying, I have the authority from God. You need to listen to what I am saying. So the man that says, I have authority from God to tell you what God's will is, he said, I consider myself a prisoner. Now, I know here in the United States of America, in the 21st century, prisoners have a whole lot more rights than citizens do in other countries. So don't think of prisoner that way. Elsewhere, Paul uses the term servant. Sometimes he uses the term slave. That person's will does not matter. Paul says, my will doesn't matter. I can tell you from my personal experience that when I look for peace in my life by fulfilling my will, it never happens. The secret to peace in life is surrendering ourselves to the will of God. And being like Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. There's that word vocation. Your life calling. That's not choir director. Okay? That's not shipping director. That's not computer programmer. The vocation that you have been called to by the new birth in Jesus Christ is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and love your neighbor as yourself. That's your vocation. Now, I know Each one of us has a hobby or a job that we do and we enjoy. And when that part of our job that we enjoy goes well, we're on the mountaintop. It's the same thing. But on steroids. Okay? That joyful feeling that you get when something goes well at work is nothing compared to when you fulfill your true vocation. And that is you love someone unconditionally. And you feel the love of God shed abroad in your heart. Paul says, walk worthy of it. I can still hear my dad's voice. You're my son, act like it. That's what God's telling us. You're my children. Walk worthy of that. Let it be that another fellow child of God who is struggling with his faith, who is struggling with his discipleship, sees you sitting on lunch duty, perfectly at peace. Because you know what they're going to do? They're going to come to you and say, what have you got? Because I need that. But if our discipleship is simply, we let people know that we're Christian, but we don't act like it, and then somebody around us has trouble in their life, they're not going to be coming to somebody that's always got a scowl on their face and is angry. They don't want what you have, because they've already got that. They've already got the anger. They already have the hurt. They already have the depression. But when they can see that you're going through the same situation that they are, but you have a different perspective, that's what they want. And it's absolutely awesome what the Apostle Paul does right here. He says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Modern day Christianity promotes the idea, I chose Christ, so it's about me. I'm just going to sum it up that way. Okay, you can argue with me about it, and that'll be fun argument, okay? Because of what I'm about to talk about here. Our Christianity is not about our decision to follow Christ. If it was, the Apostle Paul would use this opportunity. He says, your worthiness, and then notice what he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let me ask you a question. And the list of things that the Apostle Paul says we are called to, our life's vocation, how many things in those two verses can you do by yourself? Can you really have all lowliness and meekness when it's just you? If you say, well, yeah, I can, that's pretty arrogant. That means that you think more of yourself than you do needing to help somebody else. Paul is teaching us how to be a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. The key to our discipleship is not just reading the Bible every day. We should do that. It's not just praying whenever we have the opportunity. We should be doing that. But it's the reason that we're reading the Bible. The reason that we are praying. And that is so that we can find the Lord's will. And 9 times out of 10, actually 100% of the time, the Lord's will is we are a blessing to somebody else. And thereby He blesses us in His service. Forbearing one another in love. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul says, we bear one another's burdens. And you know what that means, right? Somebody has a burden, we help them carry it. At times, we take it completely on ourselves. That's not just in prayer. That is spending time. That is spending our resources. That is caring for the person. But this doesn't just say bearing one another in love. And love, it says what? Forbearing one another in love. Very often we wear our feelings on our sleeve. I'm going to say this morning, come to church. Go to meet people. preparing to be offended. Okay, here's what I mean by that. I don't mean prepare to be offended. I mean, you know they're going to make you mad, so be gunned up, ready to get back. Paul says, prepare to be hurt. And there it is. Before a word ever comes out of their mouth, forgive them. Well, they don't deserve it. Neither did you before the foundation of the world when our Heavenly Father forgave you and chose you in Christ. We do it for Christ's sake. Not because they deserve it, because we don't deserve it. So we forbear one another. We're prepared to get offended. Just expect it. Because what you're going to find is when you show forgiveness to that person, that utter shock that's on their face, they're going to be more likely to forgive you. And that's how fellowship works. Because Paul says it's an endeavor. It's not a one-time deal. One of the biggest habits, and it's not just among megachurches. Megachurches have a church shopping thing. Whenever the band gets tired of boring, they shop to another church until they find a new band. Primitive Baptists do the same thing. We get offended, and so we bounce around to another church until we're not offended. When we get offended there, we bounce around to another church. Paul says it's not supposed to be that way. He says we need to look at our church as a single body. That's the next verse. And he says we need to endeavor. That's a long-term commitment. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. Not make, keep. The Holy Spirit is the one that has made the bond of peace. We are the ones that move away from it. But it's not by offenses. It's by not forgiving offenses. Notice Paul doesn't say don't offend. He says forbear offenses. We are going to offend one another. We're going to. Sometimes it's because we're not thinking and we do something stupid. Sometimes we're just completely oblivious. Sometimes we're just not acting right and we do something mean. But the key is, how do we treat one another after that offense has happened? Do we forgive as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us? Or do we decide to pick up all our swords and go on? Which brings me back to the verse that I wanted to talk about. From whom the whole body, verse 16, fitly joined together and compacted by God with every joint supply. When we first came to Indian Oaks, I was broken. Those of you that were here last week saw that I'm still broken. I'm standing before you today, broken. I don't hide things very well, and so you see that I am hurt. Some of you bear the scars of your decision on the outside, and we see them. Some of you bear your scars on the inside. We don't see them. When we first came to Indian Oaks, when we went back home, and in discussing where we were going to move our membership, Terry described this church in a phrase from the old movie Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. She said, "That's my island of misfit toys." It's a group of people that aren't trying to fix one another. They're trying to help one another live with the issues that they have. I'll be honest with you. I listened to what she said and I just went on. I had a vision of what I thought church would be and I wasn't fine with it. ago, we spent a few days in Alabama working on the new hymnal. And we sat down at lunch at Elder Chris McCool's house. And this was not Brother Chris. This was everybody else sitting at that dinner table, talking about how they came to Zion Church there in Alabama with a broken life. And people helped them put things back together. Didn't expect them to fix it all when they got there. They just found people that loved them and helped them. Just held their hand for a little while and encouraged them through their trial. Each good person gave a testimony they could not leave that church in. And then one of them mentioned a sermon that all the Christians preached. Called Zion Church is the island that missed its door. The testimony that I had to give when everyone else was done was I could tell y'all some good news. For a couple of years, I've been traveling through that area, and I have been seeing revivals happening in several churches in Alabama, and North Carolina, and Georgia. And they would say, how are things in Texas? I said, nothing like this. It's not happening there. I said, I want this. So this is not happening where I'm at. And I was able to tell them that much. It's happening. It's happening in Indian years. And the key is love and fellowship. Just before this verse in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about various gifts that people have. And it is for the perfecting of the saints that church is to continue on, and we're to learn more about the Lord and more about our purpose until the Lord returns. That's basically what he says. But then he says, here is the strength of the church. He says, it's not the arm, it's not the leg, it's not the neck, it's not the feet. He said, the strength of the church, the bond that causes, listen, this is his description. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What does he say right before that causes the work of the arm? The work of the foot? No. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. He says the strength of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the key to revival, is the relationships and fellowship that we have. When those grow stronger, the entire body of Christ grows stronger. When we try to focus on strengthening an arm, how many of you can lift a weight without the joints in your elbow? We need one another. It's not about my personal strength. It's not about your personal strength. It is about us working together. That is amazing to me. Because the human body, Paul uses it as a perfect example, can do some amazing things that you think it couldn't until all of it starts working together. When we are working together in fellowship and spending time with one another and taking care of one another, then we are a vessel fit to be a light in our community and to help other people. And so we need to begin. And we think, oh, it's small things. Now, I'm thankful for the small things. Because those that are faithful in little are faithful in much. Whenever you have the opportunity, let me rephrase that. Make the opportunity to spend time with people in this room. Spend time with people that couldn't make it today. Spend time with people that didn't make it today. Not in a judgmental way. That person needs more help than the person that couldn't make it today. You know the difference, right? One of them high school students here. Y'all saw me with a smile on my face. I'm pretty bad. Those kids were wearing me out yesterday. But the real smiles were the comments that some of you came and made to me about seeing kids sing about the Lord and smiling about it. I'm currently being sued for doing that. You know what that told me? Press on. Thankfully, school board president and the superintendent told me to press on too, so I'm going to keep pressing on. You might think that was a small thing, but that lets you know this is where this Miss Victoria is.